got, what have we been talking about, folks?
Outside the box.
Amen. Are we an outside the box church?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be an outside the box church. We just ask you to take our thought processes and enhance them, Lord, to follow or to be creative, to walk in your will, to reach people, to love people, minister to people, to further your kingdom on this earth, Lord God. Let church not just be in these walls, but Lord God, outside this place as well. And Lord God, there are people everywhere that need you. Jesus, I ask you to equip us. Speak into our hearts, Lord. And Lord, as I typically say, let us leave this place different than we came. Let us just be filled with your Spirit and go forth in your ministry. And I thank you for all you're doing and all you've done. Holy Spirit, speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, get your Bibles out because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. A lot of stories. This is the third message on what I call outside the box, church. And last week we examined the subject of evangelism and found it absolutely necessary, or we found it to be a necessity to reach out to the current generation for Jesus Christ. No one says that it's easy to reach the people of today. It's not easy. But we need to do our best, and to do that, we follow the Lord's example, don't we? Amen? Jesus found it difficult to reach out to the people of his day, but he did. And we want to look at his example. So what exactly are the directives we are given by Jesus? First place I want to go this morning is Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, very last verses of that chapter, starting with verse 15. And Jesus is ready to ascend into heaven. He has his disciples there in front of him, and he says these words to them, the last words that he will in the physical, say to his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Amen. Now, that's the last words of Jesus given to his disciples for us to do. The church had been created. No, not yet. The church had not been created, but the church was going to be created, and it was the tool that the Christians would use to reach the nation, right? So he's preparing these men to spread the gospel message, to do his ministry on this earth. Okay, so I hope that we all understand that anything that Jesus commands us to do, he will equip us to do just that, right? He doesn't leave us without any empowerment. So he would never ask us to do something without supplying us the power to perform the task. But how does he do that? How did he equip the saints before us? What's going on that he would say, "You can do these things," and in the natural, we know we can't? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Are you there? Okay, come on, I need to hear. All right. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what? For witnessing. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's saying that you just sit here a minute and you're going to receive power to become witnesses, and that's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me, folks? Amen. Now, these men were saved back in John chapter 20, verse 22. They were saved, and he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit there. But then he says, go wait and receive the promise of the Father. And that promise is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's to the power to become witnesses to me, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in Judah, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a promise that he gave to all believers. This is a promise he gave to all believers that they would receive this power. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit that he refers to will quite literally transform us into Jesus' representatives in this world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we do that through our total surrender to the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I don't want you to consider this an odd thing. This is not an odd thing. Denominations have made it an odd thing, but it's biblically not an odd thing. It is simply a step to maturity after salvation. Amen? It's the next step, all right? This is where we get the empowerment to proceed with Jesus' ministry in the earth today. And folks, it is so important in the fulfilling of God's plan in your life. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to perform that plan, to do it, but he needs you to be equipped to get the job done. Amen? Are we together?
Amen.
All right. Now, as I just said, the Holy Spirit equips you with the necessary abilities which enable you to continue the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're not out there continuing the church's ministry. We're out there continuing Jesus' ministry on the earth today. So let's refer to this equipping or this receiving today in this message as receiving specialized tools for God's purposes. Can we do that? Can we think about what he's going to give us or supply to us as specialized tools? Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Okay. And unless we use these specific tools, which are only found in our Holy Spirit, out-of-the-box toolbox, right? Isn't that clever of me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. They're only found there. But we can accomplish God's will in our life, in our community, and in this world if we use these tools. Thank you, Jesus. Today I want you to consider two special tools. Two special ones. And these tools are you already possess. If you are a wide-eyed, sanctified, blood-bought, spirit-taught, scripture-quoting, Satan-bashing, sin-trashing, Christ following, pride swallowing, hard praying, truth conveying, faith walking, gospel talking, bona fide believer filled with the Holy Ghost, you already have these tools.
Amen.
Amen. These tools will help you with the most obstinate, the most distant, the most unlovable, the most cranky individuals you can ever come across. Hallelujah. The first tool is called compassion. Compassion. We'll look at several Bible passages showing how Jesus used this tool as he reached out to the people of his day. And may I say again, this supernatural tool is supplied to you by the Holy Spirit. Compassion must be supplied to you by the Holy Spirit because in the natural, we don't have it. We are born self-centered, not other-centered. In the natural, we take care of ourselves, not others. But praise God, the Holy Spirit remains steadfast as he works on your old bad self. He just keeps working. Do we learn the lessons? Sometimes right away. Sometimes he's got to keep working. But he's going to keep working until you get the lesson. Hallelujah. Most of the time, we don't even realize that we have these tools to work with until we're put into a position where we need them. When that happens, suddenly the real you will be surprised at what's coming out of you.
Yep.
Amen? And afterwards, you'll discover that God is using you, and you are supernaturally becoming Christ-like.
Amen.
Has that happened to anybody in here? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 25. Holler when you're there. Okay. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Remember, we've talked over the last few weeks that the Jews hated the Samaritans, called them dogs. But here's a Samaritan, as he journeyed, verse 33, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbors to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, I hope you got the or grasped the teaching that Jesus gave about compassion. When you agree to evangelize, don't be surprised when you happen upon people who are bleeding out in front of you. Amen? By that I mean people who have lost hope, people who Satan has kicked to the curb, people who are sick and have no way to receive help, people who are broken, people who are destitute, people who are bleeding out in front of you. Now, did you notice the response of the priest and the Levite toward the wounded man? Folks, it's natural tendency to avoid people like this. It is natural for you to avoid people like this. Amen? In our story, it was the religious people that walked right by. They walked right by. They probably had too many services to go to. Amen? Something. But I don't want us to get too religious. I want us to be Jesus-centered and not rule-centered. Amen?
Amen?
But it's God's plan here for you to open your heart and use this tool of compassion toward the suffering. It's God's plan. And when you allow the gift of compassion to operate, then you will be motivated to do what you can for those that are in need. Amen? And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Good Samaritan didn't take the man to raise. Amen. Right? He didn't take the man to raise. He helped him the best he could at that particular moment. I don't think God would ask you to do any more than that. At that particular moment. Now, let's take a hold of something, and I really want you to get this. John chapter 14 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Greater works. How do you suppose that we do these works, plus even greater works? It's by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has gone to the Father. Why can we do these works? It's because now we have the Holy Spirit, right? He's living within us. Hallelujah. We don't do this by ourselves. This is something we got to get. We don't do it by ourselves. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one's asking us to do great exploits in our own strength. No one. It won't work. It'll never happen if we try to do that. Great works and even greater works that Jesus talked about will only be accomplished as we submit to the Holy Spirit, allowing His power to work through us. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right, now I'm going to read you some scriptures, and I want you to see that compassion brought the miraculous out of Jesus. Compassion brought the miraculous out of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Then Matthew 14:14, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." He was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" We know the end of that story. Jesus took the fish and the loaves and produced enough food for all of them to eat. Hallelujah. Matthew 20:34. "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Mark 1:41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. This was the leper. One came back.
Amen.
The rest just left. Mark 9:22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus healed the boy by casting out the demon. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Brothers and sisters, we need compassion. After hearing these examples of Jesus' ministry, how can we call ourselves Holy Ghost Christians if we don't follow suit and become compassionate people? How can we call ourselves Holy Ghost Christians if we only look at the faults of others and somehow feel justified to judge instead of pouring out compassion on them? Amen. Amen. The devil cannot defeat the compassion that's in you. Did you hear that? The devil cannot defeat the compassion that's in you. He can only convince you to overlook those feelings and go on. Compassion will take this church to a place that good preaching, good worship, good fellowship will never take us. Compassion. So to be an outside the church box church, we must conduct our daily lives with compassion, just like Jesus did. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, the next tool in the Holy Spirit's toolbox, which is indispensable whenever we minister to others, is that of grace. Grace. To be an outside-the-box church, I believe we must flow in grace. Flow in grace. What exactly is grace? Well, grace, used as a noun, is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. It is the condition or fact of being favored by someone. Okay? It is the condition or fact of being favored by someone. When it is used as a verb, it is honoring or giving credit to someone or something by your presence. By your presence. Now, grace is a terribly misunderstood word. Even some of the most detailed theology textbooks do not offer a concise definition of the term. However, someone has proposed an acronym for it, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. God's Riches at Christ's Expense. That's not a bad way to characterize grace, but it's not a sufficient theological definition. One of the best-known definitions of grace contains only three words. God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. A.W. Tozer expanded on that. He said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Yeah. Amen? So we are learning that grace is not merely unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor bestowed on someone who actually deserves wrath. Unmerited favor bestowed on someone who actually deserves wrath. Showing kindness to a stranger or doing good to one's enemies becomes the definition we must use when we are ministering to the masses. An outside-the-box church operates in grace. It operates in grace. To help us understand God's grace, I want to share with you a few passages of Scripture. I want us to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I'll holler when I get there. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 27. We're going to go through verse 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. To give grace is not to become someone's doormat. Grace is not an abstract quality that just some people possess. Grace is a dynamic, active, working principle in which God wants us to function. Grace is also given to us by Jesus through the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Amen. It is not some kind of blessing that lies idle until we deserve it. Grace is God's sovereign will for all sinners. Grace is God's sovereign will for all sinners. For all sinners. Those in here and those out there. Amen. For all sinners. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Grace is not a one-time event in the Christian experience. We must continually stand in grace. We must continually stand in grace. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the entire Christian life or walk is driven and empowered by this gift of grace. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? Part of Hebrews 13:9 says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by foods. And we can say, it's good for the heart to be established by grace and not insignificant things. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, we should grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 11. I got one amen. Amen. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. 17. But when he came to himself, I love that. I love that phrase. When he came to himself, he finally had some thought. Amen? He finally thought about what he was doing. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." The older son got mad. In fact, he got livid. He had no grace toward his younger brother. Why should he? Look at what the scoundrel had done. So the older brother responds by saying, "Why a ring? Why a fatted calf? Why a huge party? Why? Why?" Folks, there's no grace in this older son. No grace. However, grace operates differently than our minds do. Amen. Amen? Grace is different. It not only forgives, it rejoices and it celebrates. I hear Jesus saying to the Father, "Don't hold back. Give him more. Give him more." As we consider this story, I'm also reminded of the grace of God in Noah. The Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But not only Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, they also got into the ark. They were recipients of the grace that God the Father gave Noah. It's supernatural. It supernaturally extends beyond itself what we can see. Grace expands. Let's not forget about the thief on the cross. He received forgiveness plus grace. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, let me say something, and we need to understand this. Grace goes beyond forgiveness. Grace goes beyond forgiveness. Some of us can easily understand that God forgives. We have totally experienced it. But I wonder sometimes if we really understand His actions of His grace, the actions of His grace. If you do understand it, God bless you. I have grappled with this concept of grace for a long time. For a long time. Initially, I thought grace and forgiveness was basically the same things. Many Christians hold to that thinking today. Maybe you thought, like me, that when you forgave someone, you had grace on them. To many, forgiveness and grace sound like the same thing. God's grace is much more than forgiveness. Much more than forgiveness. And if you and I are to be part of the outside-the-box church, then grace must become the everyday norm, just as compassion needs to be. Right? In an outside-the-box church, the members are determined and capable of ministering the God kind of grace. A grace that prefers the other person. A grace that goes beyond forgiveness. A grace that supports and comes alongside someone, even when someone does not deserve it. Is it possible that this church could be a church full of grace? Amen. Having received grace, can we give grace? The real questions are these. Are we capable of showing grace to other people? How will our church ever be a grace church if we're not grace people? Some of us haven't got the idea of forgiveness down pat yet, so how will we ever get to grace? Can somebody say, by the Holy Spirit? We get to grace through this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. We will never do it in our own strength. We can only do it through the power that God gives us, folks. Amen? Amen? Now, this tool is hard. It's hard to use. Grace says, I forgive you and I want to bless you. Here's my coat. Grace says, you stole $50 from me, but I forgive you. And by the way, here's 20 more. Right? It's the Father putting the ring on the finger of the Son, who's wasted all of his inheritance. Half of his the Father's work forever, the Son has wasted. So grace goes far beyond forgiveness. Now, in closing, I just want to consider a few things. If you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have some spiritual tools at your disposal to enable you to reach the lost around you. The Holy Spirit has given them to you as an empowerment for your life and a supernatural equipping to reach others for Jesus Christ as you minister for Him. You don't leave here and minister for you. You continue the work of Jesus Christ on the earth today. These things that we talked about today will show up supernaturally as you willingly operate in Jesus' continued earthly ministry. Compassion and grace. Do we need them today? Yes. You bet. You bet. Does an outside-the-box church operate using compassion and grace? Yes. You bet. You bet. And I want to close with this statement. And I believe it with all my heart. Let me declare something today. If we become a church that has compassion toward others and one that extends grace to the undeserving, brothers and sisters, I believe we can anticipate revival. Amen. 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 We can anticipate God pouring out in this place supernatural giftings, hallelujah, empowerments, love, supernatural things that will revive us completely. Maybe the last revival. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. The very last. before he says, church, come on home. Have you made your reservations at the banquet table?
I'll see you there.
Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. God wants us to do more than live in our little shell and be sufficient. Take care of my four and no more. He wants us to do something to further His kingdom here on the earth. I know that that's primarily motivation that we need to have to step out to see a need for the continued ministry here on the earth. It's a motivation. I think the only way we will get that is if we see people out there through the eyes of Jesus, through His love. He don't want them in that condition. He wants them as children of His, bound for heaven. Amen. Sunday school, we were talking about the judgments, the last days, dying with Jesus and without Jesus. And folks, it would be horrible to go without Jesus. Amen. I want you this week to look at people and say, God, give me the eyes of Jesus. And let your compassion, let your grace just operate. See them the way Jesus wants you to see them, not the way you want to as a natural person. A lot of them we'd throw rocks at, wouldn't we? Or avoid, at least. Yeah. That's the way we are. But praise God for Jesus.
Amen.
And thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's equipped us, folks. He's equipped us for a purpose. Not to sit in the pew. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to extend His kingdom in this world today. Can we pray? And I'm going to let you go with what I've said today. I just want us to rethink what we do, maybe even rethink how we've tried to evangelize, rethink what our purpose is. Father, we truly love You, and we want You to fill our lives with Your power, Your abilities. Lord, the call is to go and preach to all creatures, to bring them into a saving knowledge of You and Your plans, Your ways, Lord, Your kingdom. Lord, I give You thanks that You equip us with compassion and grace. Lord, I ask You to move on every heart. And Lord, as I said earlier, don't let us leave like we came. Lord, let us be different as we look upon this field that's white for harvest, this field that's right in the right place at the right time, when You send us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to minister. And Lord, we also have gifts of healing, ministry gifts that You give us. There's not one thing that's too big for You. And Lord, we can agree with these people in prayer. We can see Your hand moving on their behalf. It's all in Your plan, Lord, and we thank You for it. Lord, thank you for visiting your people today. Turn this church into something that's outside the box, Lord. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug some necks, shake some hands, folks.